Does anybody know what the word amen means? I mean, we use it often enough, usually at the end of prayers to signify we're done praying, but do we really know what it means? Well, amen is actually a Hebrew term that has just been left untranslated. And so every time you say amen, you're actually speaking Hebrew. You didn't know you're bilingual, did you? But amen, if you're going to translate to English, would mean this. We'll get it on the screen for you. Amen means to confirm or agree with something that was said, or simply, yes, yes, what that person said. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
What you're asking when you say that is, can I get someone to confirm or agree with what I just said? And so if you go up to someone and say, you know, I think Panthers are going to make the playoffs this year, and you say, amen, you're confirming. You're agreeing that you think the Panthers will make the playoffs, finally beat the Saints when they really need to. I'm hoping. I'm rooting this year. Now, you might be wondering, why is this actually important, other than maybe winning a trivia game down the road? And I'll tell you why. So we're going to read a passage of Scripture today where Paul uses the word amen to make an important point about the Holy Spirit. You see, we are in the final week of this four-week series that we started on Pentecost, titled Spirit-Led, where we're studying what the Holy Spirit means in our lives and in the life of the church as well. And so Paul wants to make an important point about what we should believe in the Holy Spirit, and he uses that word amen to do just that. Now, it comes near the end, and so you're going to have to remember the beginning of the sermon by the end of the sermon, but I've got faith, I think you can do it, and it'll be a good time. All right, let me give you some background on our scripture as we get started. Paul is on a missionary journey, and he is traveling all around to spread the gospel. Now, he and his companions were supposed to go travel to Corinth, but for whatever reason, and he doesn't tell us why, but for whatever reason, he has to change his plans, and he's not able to go and visit that church in Corinth anymore. And that church is not happy. And they actually accuse him of being unreliable. They accuse him of being wishy-washy. And we all have friends like that, don't we? Well, we make plans with them, and you kind of know in the back of your head, they're going to drop those plans. They're kind of a wishy-washy friend. This is not actually going to go through. Well, that's what this church in Corinth is accusing Paul of being, an unreliable person. And so Paul begins his script today in defense of himself and why his travel plans changed. We'll see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. It begins in this way. Since I was so sure of your understanding and trust, I wanted to give you a double blessing by visiting you twice. First on my way to Macedonia, and again when I returned from Macedonia. Then you could send me on my way to Judea. Now you may be asking why I changed my plan. Do you think I make my plans carelessly? Do you think I am like people of the world who say yes when they really mean no? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you does not waver between yes and no. Okay, so Paul is using the plural there because he's speaking for both himself and his partners on the missionary journey. Timothy and Silas were with him as they were traveling and doing all of this spreading of God's word. And he's basically making a defense of themselves and why they're not there. He's saying, you think that our yes doesn't mean yes, but maybe it means maybe. But Paul's saying to them, no, you can rely on me. When I say yes, it means yes. If I say no, it means no. The words I say are the words I mean. That's the point that Paul's trying to make to this church. Now, Paul is such a good Bible teacher because he often takes a shared experience that they are going through together and then uses that shared experience to go and say something about God. And so that's what he's about to do next in this passage. I mean, he's just now talking about the conflict that he's having with his church, and they're mad at him. And he takes this conflict, this idea of conflict, and the yeses and nos, and says, you know what? Let's not actually talk about this. Let's go and talk about God and see what we can learn. You'll see where he goes next. He says this in verse 19. He had just said, my word does not waver between yes and no, and now he tells you why. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. And now the Corinthians are probably thinking, wait, we're not talking about God, we're talking about us right now. And Paul's saying, no, there's a deeper meaning here that I want to teach you. So he goes on, he says, he, meaning Jesus, is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. Now I bet you've wondered this before, where you say, I wonder if God is actually going to come through for me. I wonder if God is actually going to fulfill all the promises that God makes in Scripture. If you've wondered that, well, that's exactly what the people in the Old Testament wondered from time to time. I mean, God made them this promise, I will send my Messiah to you, and the Messiah will go and make the world right. And I bet there were times in that Old Testament period where they wondered, is God actually going to fulfill these promises to me? Well, the point that Paul is making is that Jesus is God's yes to that question. Jesus is God's yes, that yes, your promises will be fulfilled. It means that all the promises that God made to his people in the Old Testament, that Jesus is the fulfillment, the yes of those promises. In fact, commentator Ernest West puts it this way, we'll get it on the screen. All genuine human hopes and longings, as expressed in the Old Testament, are fulfilled in Christ. And so if you've ever wondered before, I wonder if God's going to come through for me, Paul would simply say, look to Jesus. Jesus, the life and teachings of Jesus, the fact that Jesus showed up in our world, that is assurance that yes, God is going to fulfill every promise that he makes to us and as a people. Jesus is God's yes. So he uses that, and that's kind of the beginnings of this framework, this argument that he is trying to use to teach the people. And now he goes a little bit deeper. And in the next verse, he says, and through Christ are amen, which means, and he's putting this parentheses, yes, ascends to God for his glory. All right, so quiz time, who remembers what amen means? It means to confirm or agree with something that was said, or simply, yes, yes, I agree with that. And so let's spend a little moment here tracking Paul's sense of wordplay, because you can tell he's kind of having fun with this. He's saying, I'm saying, yes, Jesus is God's yes, and then he slips amen in there, and he wants them to know, hey, this also means yes. And you might think, okay, I lost track of you, Paul. What do you mean? What are you trying to say? But I think we could summarize it this way. We'll get it on the screen. What Paul's saying is that when we live through Christ, and that's what he's talking about here, living through Christ, we are confirming what God is doing in the world. It's like we're shouting an amen back to God. When you commit your life, like the people who have done that for 50 years here, as well as our newest members, when you say, I'm going to live through Christ, it's like you're confirming what God's already doing in this world. Paul is making the point, that's like you saying to God, amen, amen. I'm living my life, but God, amen, because I want to confirm what you're already doing in the world. Now, you might be thinking, okay, this is interesting. This is kind of fun. This has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. And that's simply because Paul has been building his case up to this crucial point to then finally say, and here's how it connects with the Holy Spirit. And so we've got the point now where we really want to hone in and pay attention to these next verses. Paul finishes his argument in verse 21. He says, it is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts. As the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. Okay, we need to break that down a little bit. So Paul's really making two points with that kind of ending of his argument. The first is this. God places the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's like Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit truly is God's presence in your life. The Holy Spirit isn't some other mysterious force that you can never quite understand or identify. No, Paul says when you become a Christian, God places his very presence in you, in your heart, in your life. And you can feel that when you really pay attention. That's the first point that Paul is making. And then the second takes that next step. And he says, and when you identify that Holy Spirit, you recognize that the Holy Spirit is the first installment that guarantees what is yet to come. So Paul's using this language that I kind of think about movies or TV, you know, first installment. The Holy Spirit is like a sneak peek or a preview of what is yet to come. When you sense God's Spirit in you, you know you're not fully seeing God in all of his glory, but you're getting a sneak peek. You're getting a preview of what it will be eventually. Now, I don't know about you, but I love any suspenseful TV shows. That is really the type of shows I like to watch the most, particularly ones with a cliffhanger. You know, when I was growing up, you'd watch a show, it would have a cliffhanger where you wouldn't know, you know, how it would end or what the resolution would be, and then you'd have to wait a whole week to go and watch the next episode. Or, if it was a season finale, you'd have to wait all summer, like 3 months, to find out what's the resolution going to be from this cliffhanger. It's a little bit different today with streaming, isn't it? Where you can just say, oh, click next. Oh, okay, now I know. Oh, click next. Or you just leave the autoplay to do it. 10 seconds goes by, and the next episode starts. But years ago, I would be really into cliffhangers. And who remembers that show, Lost? I really liked that show. Because every episode ended with a cliffhanger. And you just had to go and see how it resolved itself, but you had to wait a whole week to do it. Now, if you didn't watch that show, and I don't blame you, my wife never watched it, but I loved it. If you didn't watch it, the whole idea was that there's these people stranded on an island and want to get off the island. And you'd find out their backstory and who they were by these flashbacks, where you'd see them on the mainland and it'd be years earlier and you'd get some of the character development. But the whole point was they're trying to get off the island. Well, the season finale of season 3, you see one of the main characters, he's off the island, and he's looking kind of disheveled, and you're saying, well, I wonder what's going on here. And he's another main character that you thought they only knew each other from. And he goes up to this person, and he looks at them, and he says, we have to go back. And you're going, well, what does that mean? We have to go back. And he starts saying it more and more, and then he's looking right at the camera, and he says, we have to go back to the island. And then the show just ends. And you go, I have to wait 3 months? To find out what that means? Like, I thought they wanted to get off the island. What do you mean they want to get back on? And how do they get off in the first place? I love cliffhangers. It's so much fun. But that's the sort of language that Paul is using here, saying, well, the Holy Spirit is kind of like that sneak preview. You don't get the full resolution yet, but you get a glimpse of it. You get a glimpse of what it's going to be like to be in God's presence at the end of time. You know, Paul actually speaks this way in a couple of his letters, and I want to show you a couple of examples. Here's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory. So here, he's talking about the Holy Spirit as a deposit in your life, a deposit guaranteeing what is yet to come. He talks about this more in 2 Corinthians when he says what happens to our bodies after death. He says, rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. But God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. Deposit. Guarantee, first installment. Paul is using all this monetary language to describe what the Holy Spirit is in this world, which makes sense. I mean, Sarah and I just bought a house, and you have to put down a sizable down payment to tell the bank, yes, I will follow through. I will be there in the long run. And that's the sort of language that Paul is using. It says, when you sense God's presence in you, consider that a deposit. Consider that a first installment. Consider that a guarantee for what is yet to come. Because we don't experience God fully right now, do we? Not here in this broken world, not even here in this loving community. But someday we will, and you get a glimpse of it. You get a sneak preview of it when you sense God's Spirit in you. So the takeaway that Paul is trying to teach about the Holy Spirit would be this, and we'll get this on the screen. But God gives us this Holy Spirit as a deposit or guarantee of what we will someday experience of God. A common philosophy today says, look inside yourself and you'll find your true self. The Bible would say, look inside yourself and you'll get a glimpse of God. And when you recognize God in you, God's Spirit as a guarantee of what is yet to come, and you recognize that is a very good day. Amen.